Good morning. Welcome to South Haven Christian Church. On your way in this morning, you were handed a bulletin. If you did not receive one, we still have more out there in our foyer. We do have quite a bit of handouts today. One is our purple or lavender color one. It's our silent roll call card. Please go ahead and fill that out. If you're a guest, fill out your side, members opposite side. Prayer concerns, announcements, please fill it out on there and put it at the offering plate at the offering time. We're going to go ahead and begin with our morning reading.
Good morning. I'm going to start with Psalm 32, 6 and 7. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely, when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance.
If everyone will please stand, we are going to begin by singing Love the Lord. As you make your way back to your seats, if you would continue to stand, we're going to continue by standing and singing Forever.
Forever God.
As we get ready for prayer, we're going to be singing Breathe.
For today. One is Rick Savage, and Judy called Chico and told him that she thought he had a spider bite, but it wasn't sure. But he got some medicine and stuff for it, but we need to pray for him. And then Chuck Turner, we need to pray for him for getting recuperated. And hopefully he's going to be back down with us soon by what we heard this morning. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can come and bring our prayers and petitions to you, Father. We thank you, Father, for the love that you have for us, for the way you watch over us and just guide us, Father. Father, we pray that you will just be with Rick and help him with his bite. We're not sure what kind of a bite it was, but I think it was a spider bite. So we pray that it wasn't bad, and he'll be able to get over that soon, and it won't spread anywhere. We pray that that you'll just give him comfort at this time and be with Judy and help her to go and give Rick comfort, Father. Father, we also pray that you'll be with Chuck Turner, and he's up north, and he fell down some stairs, so we pray that you'll just be with him and help him to get out of the hospital. We heard that he might be in the rehab or getting ready to go to rehab, so we pray that you'll be with him in rehab, and he'll get stronger, and then he's supposed to be coming back down soon in to Florida, Father, bringing him back down here. So we pray that everything will work out good, and he keeps progressing, Father, and getting stronger and stronger. And we pray that you'll just bring him back to us, Father. Father, we also pray for our country as we celebrate its birthday this year or this week. We pray that you'll help it to go and continue growing and doing the job it's supposed to in the world, Father. We pray that you'll be with all of our leaders and help them to go and do the job that they're supposed to be doing. We pray that you'll just lead this country into a better place, Father, and help it to get back to you. And somewhere it's slipping, and we pray that you'll put your hand on the United States and help it to go and get back to your word, Father, and follow it the way it's supposed to be followed. Father, we pray that you'll be with also our military and all of our first responders, Father. We pray that you'll just watch over them, protect them at this time, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Your mercy, Lord, I come. Happy 4th of July, everybody. I would like to share a few comparisons about the day of deliverance for us as a country and us as Christians. On this day, 244 years ago, our country drafted and adopted a document that gave us deliverance from Great Britain. One of the basic ideas of this document was that God made all men equal, gave them the rights of liberty, or life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. As born-again Christians, through Christian baptism, our deliverance came 2,021 years ago when they crucified our brother Jesus Christ on the cross. Another comparison is that our country only honors this event one day a year, on July 4th. We as Christians get to honor and remember ours weekly on the first day of the week, which is Sunday, by coming and partaking of the Lord's table, like it is written in the scriptures in Acts chapter 20, verse 7. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. We call this apostolic presidents. The last comparison is that on the day of drafting the Declaration, John Adams wrote a letter to his wife Abigail that this day should be solemnized with pomp and parade and shoes and games, sports, guns, bells, bonfires, and illuminations from one end of the continent to the other forevermore. As Christians, we look forward to our day of celebration, as it is written in a letter from the Apostle Paul to the Thessalonians in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. For the Lord himself will come down from the heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Shall we pray? Father God, we ask that you be with us as a country and as a nation today, as many celebrations are taken on. We ask for safety, wisdom, and the right knowledge of things people participate in today. And as Christians, Father, gather all over this world and come to the table to partake while they're examining themselves, Father, and the week they had. I pray they never lose fact or sight of the sacrifice that you gave and our brother gave of dying on the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.
pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your love. Thank you for giving us life. Lord, as we come to this time of worship, we want to worship you with our tithes and our offerings. May you bless the gift and the giver and guide us to spend it according to your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I invite you to turn with me to your Old Testaments, to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29. Here in just a few moments, we're going to read that passage plus a couple others that you can see. If you have a bulletin, there's an outline to this morning's message. And if you wish to read these scriptures in your own translation, just have them ready to go when we get there, or the New International Translation will be up on our screen for you to follow along. I've titled today's message, What Can We Do to Impact Our Government for Christ? The year was 597 BC. It was in that year that Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon army captured Jerusalem. The invaders took Judah's king, Jehoiakim, prisoner, plundered the temple, and carried off 10,000 captives to spend the rest of their lives in a foreign land. 4 months later, following a 900-mile journey across the Arabian Desert, the Jewish captives, these 10,000, entered an unknown city, a strange city, to say the least. The city of Babylon was built on a vast square, 55 miles in circumference. Nebuchadnezzar's capital was the largest and the most magnificent city in the ancient world. Its walls were so thick that two chariots could be driven abreast across the top. 360 guard towers and a moat fed by the Euphrates River secured the city. Entering through the Ishtar Gate, the Jews would be led down processional street. The journey would end at Nebuchadnezzar's palace and also at the temple of Marduk, which stood taller than the pyramids on the ancient site of the Tower of Babel. Yes, Babylon and its hanging gardens, which many of us have heard of, were considered one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. But in the 6th century BC, it was no place for a Jew, a follower of God. It was foreign, it was idolatrous, and it was the home of pagans who were now, unfortunately, their captors. How would it feel, you might ask, to stand in the place of those ancient Jews, transported over 1,000 miles from their homeland to a strange city that they had never seen before in their life? What do you think God would be expecting of you in a new environment, as a follower of God? What would you do in those kinds of surroundings? It's interesting, at the urging of false prophets who wrongly predicted that the Jews would be home within 2 years, some of the exiles attempted to withdraw from society, avoiding contact with the pagan Babylonians who surrounded them. But through the prophet Jeremiah, God gave a different set of instructions to his people. And that's what I want us to look at here today. The instructions that God gave to those 10,000 captives. What they were to do now that they were in a strange place. So let's read Jeremiah chapter 29. I'm starting with verse 4 through verse 7. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters into marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Now, I don't know about you, but I would not have guessed in 1,000 years that that's exactly what God would want me to do. To get along. To get along with my captors. Clearly, we can see from this passage that God was calling for the Jews to not isolate themselves, but rather to care for and to influence the nation in which they now are making their home, probably for most, to the day they died. They were in captivity over 70 years, I believe, in Babylon. So the older generation died off there. Like the Jews in Babylon, talking about similarities, I want to thank Al for that communion meditation today. Like the Jews in Babylon, we Christians today live in a foreign, sinful, idolatrous world, and at the urging of false teachers who are predicting the return of Christ at any time, some Christians are withdrawing from society altogether and avoiding total contact with the sinful people of this world. But folks, that is not what God wants us to be doing in our world today. As I read my Bible, it seems to me that God is calling all Christians to care for and to influence the nation under which they live. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 and following, it's interesting, Jesus tells us to be salt and light here in this world so that the people will see our good deeds and praise our Father who is in heaven. Turn over to Philippians chapter 1. I want you to see something there. Now the Apostle Paul is writing here to Christians at Philippi. And Philippians chapter 1, look at verse 27. Paul says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. It's interesting, the word translated here in this verse, conduct yourself in a manner, is the Greek word from which we get our word political or politics, actually. It comes from an ancient verb which means citizenship or citizen. And so what Paul, I think, is literally saying there in verse 27 is let your citizenship be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Let your involvement in your community, in your society, in your country, in your government, let it be done in a way that it is worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, unlike the Jews of Babylon, we in the United States today have a far greater opportunity to set the moral direction of our nation and our government, actually. You see, no Jew ever had the occasion to vote for Nebuchadnezzar, ever. No first century Christian ever cast a primary ballot to select his party's nominee for Caesar. Never happened. But here, we have many, actually literally dozens and dozens of opportunities to take a stand, or to stand in the gap, as they say, and to make a moral impact through light and salt to have an influence upon our society. God, I believe, expects His people, all Christians, to concern themselves with the social and political affairs of our country in which we live, except what we hear most time is, shh. We don't talk politics. We don't talk religion, politics. And when I hear that, I know that is so wrong. God wants us to talk about religion and politics with anyone who's willing to hear us. Now, I recognize that we live in a free country, don't we? And people don't have to listen. But for us to just cave to the first notion that someone says, oh, we don't talk religion or politics, I think is to lay down our swords when God wants us to make an impact upon our society and our world and our nation that we live in. As Christian citizens, that's what we are. What can we do to impact our government that would be worthy of the gospel of Christ? Using the language of Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, what can we do that would be worthy of the gospel? And I'd like to suggest several things here today in our time that's remaining. First of all, we can pray. We can pray for our government. Turn over to, turn just a couple pages actually from Philippians to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Even though the Jews of Jerusalem's even though the Jews of Jeremiah's day were exiles rather than citizens of Babylon, God told them to seek the peace of the city and to pray unto the Lord for it. Interesting. Now, that was way back 597 years before Christ. Now, here we are in the church age. Here the Apostle Paul is writing to a church. He's trying to encourage these Christians. I think verse 2 is up on the screen, but I want to start with verse 1. I want to read 1 and 2 together, back to back. Paul says, I urge you then, first of all, that request, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. And then he explains everyone. For kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Now, as clear as that passage is, how many times do you hear people praying for their government? Now, we don't have a king in our country, but there are still kings in our world. We have representatives. We have a president. We have senators. We have congressmen. We have mayors, which is what that verse would be applying to, since that's what we encounter. How many times in your personal prayers do you pray for any one of these representatives? Often? Once in a while? How about our governor? Seems like he's under assault these days. We pray for him. State representatives. Folks, there are a lot of prayers that we can pray, and we have no idea, no earthly idea whether or not those prayers are God's will. There's a lot. When I say that, I'm just telling you, there's a lot of times we pray things that are not found in God's will, so don't expect an answer, ever. God only carries out His will, and hopefully we're learning to pray His will in our prayers. And so there are a lot of prayers that we pray, and we got to end those prayers because we have no earthly idea if it's really God's will by saying what? Not my will, but your will be done. But here's one prayer. You don't have to end your prayer that way. Not my will, but your will be done, is to pray for those in authority. Why? Because that's God's will for us to do that. I shared this a few years ago, but I think it is needing to be shared again. There was a man one day in a restaurant ordering his lunch when he noticed a nearby diner bowing his head in prayer. When the waitress had gone to fill the order, the man who had just ordered said to the second man, "I see that you are a Christian." And the second man replied, "No way. What are you talking about?" To which the first man replied, "But I saw you bow your head in prayer before you began to eat, so I just assumed that you were a Christian." "Oh, that," the second fellow answered. No. I was praying to Satan." The first man was startled and then got just a bit curious. And he asked, "Just what does one say when he prays to Satan? I'm just curious." And the Satanist thought a minute, and then he replied, "Well, on this day of the week, all Satan worshipers are to pray for sexual immorality to permeate the Christian clergy." Folks, it has been discovered that Satanists pray for different things on different days, but they all pray for the same thing on the same day. They're organized when it comes to their prayers. One day it is for the breakup of the Christian home in America. On another day it is for evil to impact our government officials. And the list can go on. Yeah. There are a lot of evil prayers being prayed here in our country. So, in your bulletins today, you got an insert. I've shared this before, but add it to your stack of things on the fridge. Take that insert out. Look at it. It's a weekly prayer list. And I would tell you that there are thousands of, not all Christians, but I would tell you that there are thousands of Christians all across our nation and some around the world, yes, who are using that prayer list to pray for certain things on certain days And if you follow the list, just know that as you pray, there are other Christians, maybe into the thousands, who are praying the same prayer as well. I encourage you to use this suggested weekly guide to help you focus your prayers on the things that are most important for us as Christians and for a Christian nation and for the Almighty God that we believe in to do to counteract the evil impact that we have here in our world. Hold on to it. Make a copy. Pass it on. We need all Christians praying every day, maybe lots of things, but if we can be unified in that we pray for the same thing on that day, what an impact we might have on our country and our government. That brings me to a second suggestion here for you, what we can do to impact our nation and to do it in a way that would be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And I would tell you that we can preach to our government. We can preach. You see, the greatest friend a country has sometimes is the one who will point out its faults. The greatest friend Israel ever had were not those who conformed to the godless leaders of their day, but those fiery prophets like Amos and Jeremiah and Hosea and many others who proclaimed impending doom if the nation did not mend its ways. Their prophetic messages were not issued because these prophets hated their nation, but because they loved their nation. They saw that the pathway their nation was taking would lead to disaster, and they wanted to avoid it because they wanted the best for their country, not the worst. Don't talk politics. Don't talk religion. Yeah, there comes a time that we've got to start preaching. You gonna get some pullback? You gonna get some grief? You gonna get people who are gonna complain? There are going to be people that are going to say, well, if you're going to talk that way, I don't want to be around you anymore. Yeah, it's all going to happen. Think about those prophets. Most of them lived life of isolation and loneliness only because people didn't want to be around them. Because they preached to their fellow countrymen. And they preached to those who were in authority that what you're doing is wrong. What you're doing is not God's will. Visiting a third world country opens your eyes. Never been, I suggest at least one visit. And I'll tell you what. I'm not a betting man, but I would bet you'll come back a changed person. If you thought that you had problems here with this country, go look at a third world country for about a week. Folks, I love America. I thank God I was born in America. And I do realize the priceless privileges that are ours as citizens of this great nation. I stand tall when I pledge the flag. I cringe when I hear someone say they want to go to the Olympics just to get on the stand to burn the flag. I consider myself to be a patriot. But folks, I believe with all my heart that we need to send out across this great land of ours the message that America needs to confess her sins before the Almighty God. We are on a trajectory to not be that nation that I grew up in. The signs of immorality are all around us. When I hear that a violent crime is committed every 33 seconds and a forcible rape is committed every 10 minutes and that murder is committed every 26 minutes, then I'm convinced that we need to preach to our government and our country. When I realize that our nation is literally obsessed with sex and then read about there's no evidence anywhere that no nation in history has ever survived that focused on sex. That failure to discipline itself sexually will bring about its downfall. I'm convinced that we need to preach to our government and country. When I hear that 100 Americans a week die from adverse reactions to drugs, that 40% of all workers steal from their employees, that 98% of Americans believe in God, but only 40% of those ever attend a church, then I'm convinced that we need to preach to our government and our country. Inscribed on the Jefferson Memorial in Washington, D.C., probably one of those statues and memorials they want to tear down. But here's what it says. Indeed, I tremble for a country, my country, when I reflect that God is just. We should tremble, for the signs of immorality are all around us. How many millions of unborn babies do we kill? There is evil in our nation. And we need to take time to reflect about our involvement. We need to tell others that there is no solution for sin except God's forgiveness through Christ. And maybe, God forgives us as a nation. But who knows? He gave up on Israel and let them be captured. He gave them so many chances to turn, and they did not. So you might be here today and you might be asking yourself, well, how does a 21st century Christian preach to his government and country today? Especially with all those naysayers who say, you can't talk religion or politics. Yes, you can. We need to. Here's how you can do it, though. There are so many different ways, depending on who you are, what your strengths and talents might be. Letters and phone calls to representatives discussing the moral implication of an issue often have a powerful influence on the moral direction taken by by an office holder in public office. Letter writing. It's not something we do very much anymore, but we do text, don't we? When was the last time you texted one of your representatives? I'm sure they got a website that you can text. Everybody talks about, oh, they're burning up the internet. They burned up Facebook. Well, you find out where these office holders text addresses are. Send them something. Make an impact. Support national and local organizations. Some are still active. New ones are coming on the scene all the time. James Dobson, Focus on the Family, I supported that for years. Christian Family Research Council, American Family Association, Christian Coalition, they all have had great impacts on our nation and continue to do so. Right now there is a major media assault on the Christian right here in our country, and I'm praising God for it because I believe we are making inroads in sharing. I've been on the news all this week. I kind of got away from news, but for some reason I was on the news this week for some reason, and every time I turned it on, they had this woman from North Korea. Who got free from North Korea and made her way to America. And she just thought, there's no place on earth that would be better than America. Only to go to one of our very liberal universities, probably not known to her, but she went to a very liberal university and got shocked. Shock and awe. And then she sat down and wrote a book. She says, the people in America have no idea what is coming at them, what's about to overtake them, and that they're about to lose the most precious thing that the rest of the world craves and wants. And yet when I get here, they want to shut down my speech. They don't want me to share my thoughts. Shh, shh. Can't talk about that. Well, she is. And she wrote a book. Good for her. Making an impact. Reminding people that the freedoms that we hold up as so important and precious, we are losing them systematically, one by one. They're getting weaker and weaker. And if we don't take a stand, who will? If we don't speak up, who will? Out there in the foyer, you have an opportunity to speak. You live in Florida. You can make an impact right here in Florida. A right to life amendment. Is that God's will? Is life important to God? Yes. And there are people that want to take it away as if it is meaningless. Oh, it's just a mass of tissue. But there's a heartbeat. There's a heartbeat in that mass of tissue. That mass of tissue is alive. And yet we have rules and laws that allow that innocent, unborn baby to die. It's awful. Make a difference. Take a stand. This past election, for the very first time in my life, I decided I was going to get part of a political organization and work hard to try to put someone in office that I believe had Christian beliefs. I'd never done that before. A little scary when you haven't done something. A little scary to get on the phone, to call people, answer questions. But I know one day, my grandkids will know through their parents that their parents took a stand. And I would hope that would encourage them two generations out to do the same in their life, to take a stand. Folks, as we celebrate the 4th of July this year, let's continue to stand firm and preach to our country about the moral changes that must take place if we are truly going to be that one nation under God. And that brings me to my last point, my last suggestion. As Christian citizens, what can we do that is worthy of the gospel of Christ? This is probably the supreme sacrifice, and that is we can participate in our government. Joseph's leadership in the Egyptian government guided that nation and provided a safe home for God's people for almost 430 years. For more than 60 years, Daniel influenced the pagan nation of Babylon because he got involved in the government. Christians who give themselves to public service have the power to do much moral good for their nation. But so often Christians isolate themselves from the political arena. Paul said, "Let your citizenship be worthy of the gospel of Christ." The only kind of citizenship that will glorify Christ is that which, after having acknowledged our problems, actively seek to do something about those problems. Every Christian here today, I hope, would say amen to the call of repentance from the immorality found here in our country and that of which I have just mentioned. But what we need to realize is that apathy and non-involvement are sins too. He who knows to do the right and doesn't do it, the Bible says to him, that is a sin. One of the greatest sins of Christians in our day is the lack of involvement in the political affairs of our nation. That's not how our country got started. We give praise to our forefathers. And somewhere in that early discussion of our forefathers, we say that they were God-fearing men. They got involved and got us off to a good start. Have you heard all the excuses that people give to get out of their responsibilities when it comes to maybe doing something like this? Now, becoming part of government is not going to be everybody's cup of tea, of course. I understand that. But when you hear some of these excuses, you're going to realize that many Christians don't even consider it as a possibility, which is a shame. Here are some of the excuses I've heard. Politics are dirty. Then we ought to get in and clean them up. The government is going to pot, we say. And we ought to get involved and put it right. The voters are stupid, we say. Then we ought to inform them. The powers of evil have control of our nation, we say. Then we ought to band together as children of the King and infiltrate the dominion of evil with the life-giving power of the Almighty God. They don't care anymore, we say. Don't ever say they when we talk about America, because we are America. If anything is to be done about the problem of our nation, then we are going to have to do it, I believe. We're going to have to stand in the gap. We are going to have to be the ones who stand up and start speaking up. And when someone says, shh, you shush them back. No. I'm a Christian. And what's going on is evil. What's going on is wrong. Jesus says that we are to be salt and light. That is, we are to season an unsavory world, and we are to illuminate a society darkened by sin. We can do that by praying for our government, I believe. We can preach to our government by petition and communication to our elected representatives on moral issues. And yes, we can participate in our government by running for public office ourselves or supporting those candidates who uphold Christian values. By going to the polls, I'm always shocked how many Christians are not even registered voters. You can't vote if you're not registered. Oh, my one vote won't make a difference. Yes, one vote can make a difference. Not all of us have the same abilities or opportunities, but each of us can do something, I believe, to seek the peace of the city and of our nation. Take your pick. There's three things I've suggested to you today. Are we going to stand by silently and watch our great nation continue to go down a trajectory that is going to put us in danger of not being that great nation, that beacon of light? I can't remember the names or the book, but I'm telling you, this young lady from North Korea really impacted my life. Just to hear her. She says, you know, that the freedom or freedoms that you have, we don't have at all. And the reporter says, well, if someone wanted to burn the flag of North Korea at the Olympics, what would happen to them? They'd be dead by the time they got home. They probably wouldn't make it home. What would happen to someone who did that kind of thing? They don't have that kind of... Now, I hate, as much as I hate burning flags, I know in this country you got the freedom to do it. I just keep asking, why would someone want to do it when we live in such a wonderful nation as we do? She says, America does not understand what they have and what the rest of the world craves. Just to be able to speak without fear, to go to a place of worship of our choice and not be persecuted. Up to us. What about your life today? What are you going to do for your nation? I hope you think about it today. The 4th just falls on today. We're going to be celebrating. We're going to see fireworks. Today's our day as a nation. We celebrate it, as Al told us, one time a year. I hope the rest of this day we'll be thinking, is there anything that I can be doing to make this a better nation? Is there anything that I can do to bring peace to the city? And just know that God doesn't want you to isolate. God does not want you to give up on America. He wants us to hang in there and to be that salt and light and to help bring about changes that can make this an even greater nation than it already is. As we come to our time of invitation today, each Lord's Day we do extend that invitation. We hope that if there's someone here that's outside of Christ, if you've come to that place where I know that I need to make Jesus Lord and Savior of my life, why not today? He did it all for you. He died on the cross for you, for your sins, for my sins. Making Him Lord is how you allow God to do His work within your life. If you need to make that kind of decision, I hope that you'll come today as we stand and sing our hymn of decision. Thank you for coming and being part of our service today. It's good to have a few guests with us, sharing with us. Yes.
Okay, ladies' name happened to be Yana Park.
Yeah.
The name of the book is In Order to Live.
In Order to Live?
Yes.
Yeah, subtitle, A Journey from North Korea to America. Battle that it took to get here, and then the shock and awe, realize We're on a trajectory going right down the same pathway that she saw and experienced in her own country. You're losing your freedoms. And she said, you don't even see it sometimes. On the back table, how can we talk about what we did today and not remind you that there is a human life protection amendment back there? If you need more material, there are these two flyers on the back table. And I do want to thank, I only announced this once last week. It takes 30 seconds to fill this thing out. You only fill out where the yellow, you see the yellow, which is your name, address, phone number, and birthday, I think. So all we ask for, 30 seconds to fill this out. 16 of you left one back there, so way to go. That was without any prompting, without you knowing what was coming at you. And we will get those amendments turned in so that we can try to become part of the 891,000 petitions that we need to have in order to get this on the ballot. I remind people that's a large number, but you know that's only 8% of our voting population in Florida. So it's a very doable number if we're all doing our part. And now 16 of you left one of these. Thank you very much. I think God smiled. In your bulletin, now you have another one. What are you going to do with it? Don't do what I heard someone say this morning. Don't put it on the back table. No. If you are doing one now, take that one and find a home. Find a home. Put this in somebody's hand and say, you know, it took me 30 seconds to fill that out. I tell you what, if you fill yours out in 30 seconds and give it to me, I'll take it back to my church and they'll mail it for you. You don't have to worry about a post stamp and an envelope and filling it all out. I'll just take it back for you. That's how you take a stand. That's how you can get involved. Let's see how many of these this church can generate in the time that we have, which is not long. But we got a good start. We've got 16 back there, and if some of you are of the mind, well, I got to know more. Here you go. Front back. A lot of information to give you an idea of what that amendment's all about, how it works, who it protects, and I hope that and numbers, phone numbers you can call, to get even more information. We want you to be informed. Don't ever sign anything that you don't know what you're signing. Sure, it's something that you agree with, something that you are passionate about. And I'm passionate about life, because I know God is. Sanctity of human life, very important. From the unborn to our seniors, many who are getting killed now in the name of mercy. And I'm telling you, we got to be careful what how people are dealing with life these days. And this amendment, at least in Florida, might slow that process down. The people that are taking advantage of it and using it to kill in the name of the law, which is what we want to stop. All right, any other announcement? Don Heron is back.
Well, I thank everybody for all the bags. There was a lot of stuff picked up here yesterday. I couldn't even see out the back window of my car. So I got enough to the promise.
All right. So then he goes on vacation and somebody gets the job done. You know, he picked up a whole car full, so that's a good thing. All right, what else? Welcome back after vacation there, right here, morning.
Women of the Word is going to meet next Saturday at 1 o'clock, the 10th, and it's open to all the women in the church. And there's a sign-up sheet in the back if you'd like to bring something to share or a light lunch. You can sign up back there.
Do they have to be a member?
No. Friends, right. Guests, anybody.
Friends, guests, neighbors.
Women, no men.
Don't bring a male friend. keep that in mind. All right, very good. What else do we have? Hold on. Any other announcements on events, activities? All right. Now, Judy, you're pointing a finger at somebody. Who are you pointing a finger at?
The Mallards.
What?
The Mallards?
What? Birds of a feather flock together? How long have y'all been flocking together?
65 years.
Wow!
There you go, 65. That's a... I got a few years to go for that. Wow. All right, no birthdays?
Dave's not here.
Dave Cox is
not here.
Yeah, we're missing our two families up here that kind of, we are listening just a bit this way. The ship. And we're coming up a little bit. Yes, we are. So we got to get those families back in. So that prompts me to say, look around. You know who sits in front of you and who sits in back of you, because we're creatures of habit. And if there's somebody that's not present today that you know is usually sitting right there in front of you, why not give them a call and just say, you know, we missed you today. The fireworks were not complete. You are not here. And just let them know. It goes a long way sometimes when people know that they are next. All right, very good. Was there something else? All right, it is the 4th. I hope that all of us will remember our nation as we leave and take advantage of opportunities to be with family and friends here today. I'm sure some of us are doing that. And pray. Offer up a little prayer for somebody in government today. I'm sure that they can use the prayers and the support that we can give to them. Let's do our best. All right, let's stand. Let's do a little prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this first day of the week, this opportunity that we've had to be with our church family. Thank you for the motivation and the challenge from your word. We know that we are not in this world to isolate, but to mingle, to be part of our world and to influence it in godly ways. And so to that end, I pray that we will be bold, that we'll speak up, and that we will do those things, Father, that will implement programs and projects that will only make this nation even greater than it is in many ways. And we look forward, Father, to having that influence around the world that we seem to have had for so many years. May it get bigger and stronger only because its citizens have taken bold stands, Father, to make it great. Thank you again for your love and your mercy. And please, we pray for mercy on our great nation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's close with this closing chorus.
I'm just a weary pilgrim, plodding through this world of sin, getting ready for that city when the saints come marching in. When the saints go marching, marching.
If tomorrow all the things were gone, I'd work for all my life, and I had to start again with just my children and my wife. I thank my lucky stars to be living here today, 'cause the flag still stands for freedom, and they can't take that away. And I'm proud to be an American, where at least I know I'm free. And I won't forget the men who died, who gave that right to me. And I gladly stand up next to you and defend her still today, 'cause there ain't no doubt I love this land. God bless the USA. From the lakes of Minnesota.